says this. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was being called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they have been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises, who was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. I was thinking about this passage this week, and I was thinking about Abraham's calling and just how crazy it is that, you know, I think it's lost on us the gravity of what we just read, what he was leaving, what he was stepping away from, what he was being called to and called away from. And I was remembering when I was in college, I got saved after my freshman year of school at the University of Tennessee. And I was dating my wife, Tiffany, at the time. And during this, like about this last, I mean, that first year of following the Lord and perfectly trying to figure out what it meant to be a Christ follower and how to live a life that was honoring to him while also trying to, you know, be in a very secular school and being surrounded by a lot of influences, things like that. It was a crazy time. I started serving at a church, started serving initially, you won't believe this, in kids ministry, and I quickly hit eject. I realized that wasn't for me. And then I tried to go to different places, and then I started serving with students, with teenagers, and I was like, man, I love this. Like, they got energy. This is kind of where it's my vibe. Like, I'm kind of in this season of life already. And so I started serving there, and then the Lord just began to microwave in me this burden for ministry. And I didn't really know what that was. All I could tell you was that what I had dreamed for my life was that I would go to school, I'd get the degree, I'd get a high-paying job, and I'd get out of there with a woman, right? That was like my dream. If I go to UT, see some football games, hopefully they'll, you know, be good. And I was there during the dark ages, so that was not true of us. But, you know, that I would get out of there and go on to whatever success looked like in my mind. But in this season, like all of my desires for engineering that I was pursuing, for like professionalism that I was kind of going after, all those things became secondary to me. And I really became, had a distaste for what I was currently like going after. And all I could think about was ministry, was these group of 5 to 10 kids on a Wednesday night, and how do I do student ministry better? It was, the Lord was just giving me this burden. And you may say I pulled the bait and switch on Tiffany, right? Like she thought she was marrying a man that was going on to, like, you know, a young professional and the whole deal, high paying job and all that. She got a pastor, so joke's on her. But after this long season of praying and just serving, it was for 2 years I was serving in that capacity part-time. And by the way, there is no such thing as a part-time youth pastor. They are full-time youth pastors on part-time pay, okay? And so I was doing that, and then I got a call from LifePoint. And they said, hey, would you be interested, just through some mutual connections, in applying for our middle school position? And so here it was, this crossroads. Like, I was in my fifth year senior year. I was going into my fifth year senior year. And 90-something hours towards an engineering degree. And at this point, already completed. 1 year left on the books. And here's this crossroads. Do you follow the Lord and go towards everything you've been praying, everything he's got before you, or do you continue to kind of do what you have charted out for your life? Now, needless to say, I didn't know how this thing was going to go. Here's the thing, I didn't know how this was going to go. This could have went badly for me and for Tiffany. I didn't have any details about this. Like, I just had a love for Jesus, I had this burden on my heart for ministry, and now I had this, I believe, call to go from God. And praise God, it's the best thing I ever did. But you know, I say that to you because we're in the series in the book of Hebrews, and we're following these titans of our faith through what's called one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, called the Hall of Faith. And we're just looking at how the writer of Hebrews just lays out these people from the Old Testament all the way through the Bible, just these people that loved God. They didn't just believe in a God, they believed God, and because they believed God, they followed God. They didn't just say something with their mouth, they lived something with their life. It was very real, very vibrant. So I just began to ask this question this week: how do I know that my faith is real? Like Abraham, like that you would be willing to leave everything and go. How do I know that my faith is legit? How do you know? How do you know this today? Well, in the Bible, there are several examples, especially here in Hebrews 11, of these kind of men and women who had extraordinary faith, but by far, the most ink is spilled on Abraham. And so today, what I wanted to look at is how do we know the legitimacy of our faith? And the first thing I want you to see is this, that real faith obeys. Okay, we're going to start there. Real faith obeys. Right out of the gate, I love how Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed. Do you love that? By faith, Abraham obeyed. And I love this. We miss this in our language. When he was being called to go out. That phrase after there, when he was being called to go out, it's this present tense. And so basically it's saying this. He obeyed as he was being called. That's how you can say it. He obeyed as he was being called. He didn't have like the details, the itinerary. God didn't get, hey, let me give you a picture. Let me give you your 5-year plan. He just said, Abraham, go. And Abraham went as he was being called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And it says, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. You know, we pick up, you meet Abraham in First, you meet him in Genesis chapter 12. I want you to flip there if you have a Bible with you. Flip there real quick. Just 4 verses right there. Or you can just look on the screen. It'll be there too. So whatever you want to do, whatever floats your boat, you go there. Okay, so in Genesis chapter 12, it says this. It says, God comes to Abraham. Genesis, first chapter in your Bible. Okay, help you out there. It says this. Now the Lord said to Abram at the time, go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you. And I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless you. I will bless you. And I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth. Listen to this. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. You see, when we first meet Abraham, we're not talking, you need to make sure you hear this, like we got like the Father Abraham, all these songs and stuff that we know about this man. We got him in Hebrews 11, he loves, you know, he loves the Lord, he's written down, he's like etched in like our memories forever as this man of faith. But when we first meet him, this is not the dude you left your kids with a week of VBS, okay? Like he lived in he was a Mesopotamian pagan idol worshiper. That's what he was. He loved false gods. He bowed down to false gods. For 75 years of his life, he loved false gods. This was a pagan man. He wasn't that. He wasn't what he is now in Hebrews 11, but God, in his great grace, not only do we now see that Abraham lived a life of faith, but that faith was given to him as a free gift of God. God opened his eyes to see who he was, gave him faith, and Abraham began to walk with the Lord. God called Abraham to pack up everything. And he says, move your family to this country, and I'm going to show you where it is. He couldn't even put it in his Apple Maps or his, you know, Google Maps or whatever you use. There was no address. It was just like, Abraham, pack it all up and go. And I'll give you this land, and this land is going to be wildly populated with all of these descendants, as numerous as the stars in the sky, as innumerable as the sand underneath your feet at the seashore. And I think sometimes we hear this calling of Abraham, and I think we just blow by it without really giving recognition to the significance of what we just read. You see, the gravity of Abraham's calling often is lost on us. God wasn't sending him on a trip, church. There was no return flight booked in this itinerary. God was calling him to go and to leave everything behind, to forsake everything that he knew, everything about the way that he used to live, cut all kind of family ties, to cut reputation, to cut a business, to cut what was familiar, what was comfortable, cut everything but obedience in pursuit of God, to follow him. See, what God was calling him away from was everything that we find today as our personal identity, everything our identities are wrapped up in. Our home, our people, like your community, ones you do life with, your country. Not only that, but he was living in a place, it was called Ur of the Chaldeans, right? It was in Mesopotamia, in the Middle East. And he was telling him, go to this place and I'll show you where it's at. But to leave and to go there, this was an agrarian society. This man was leaving all of his land. He was leaving his way of wealth. He was leaving the reputation that he had accumulated through good business in the community, his security. If you just sit and think about what was Abraham leaving, but not only that, he was also leaving this pagan lifestyle, this idolatry. God was calling him to walk away from it. And I just want to say this because I'm not trying to over-spiritualize the text. I don't think I'm doing that. I think it's actually the point of the passage. Every one of us in this room, when God calls us to faith in him, that same spiritual pilgrimage is required of us. That we have to leave some things in order to go to where God is calling us. You know what I'm saying? Like you can't hold the hand of sin in your life and follow God faithfully. There's something has to be let go of in order to pursue what God has before you. And this is what real faith does. Real faith obeys God regardless the cost. It looks at a previous lifestyle. It looks at a life of partying, my life in Tennessee, right? It looks at a life of partying. It looks at a life of goals charted out and ambitions and desires and all the things that I want to build my kingdom set upon. And it says, no, Jesus, you're better. God, you're better. I'm going to follow you. And that's what we see in Abraham's life. No explanation, no details, just a call to abandon everything but obedience to God. And what we see in Abraham's life is he did it. He obeyed. But he didn't just call Abraham away from his hometown. Don't miss this. He was calling him to something as well. All right, so it's not just what he was leaving that required faith. All right, it took a ton of faith to let go and to begin to follow God, put one foot in front of the other. But it also required faith to step into what God was about to have for him. And that leads me to my second point, that real faith endures. Real faith obeys and real faith endures. If you want to know if your life is a life of faith, and that faith that is genuine and legitimate and deeply set and true, not fickle, does your faith endure today? Does it endure? If you look at Abraham's life, in this calling specifically, there was a problem, a big problem. It's like, okay, God, I'm gonna set out and go to this land. I don't even know where I'm going, right? But I'm gonna pack it all up, pack up my family. We're all going. I'm gonna set out. We're gonna follow you. I don't know where I'm going, but there's this other problem because you told me when I get there that this land is gonna be populated with as many descendants as there are stars in the sky. But God, I have no kids. Me and Sarah, there's no baby at home. There's no Mama Roo bouncing in the corner. You know, you don't know what that is. I told y'all that's like our cool invention baby gift thing we got from anyway. Abraham's 75 at this point. Sarah is 65 at this point. So they're first in line at Cracker Barrel on Saturdays. They ain't talking about planning families. All right, like this is where we're at in life. And now God's like, hey, but there's going to be descendants. There's going to be a lineage. There's going to be a heritage, and I'm going to make your name great, and I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I'm going to curse those who curse you. This promise of God, you got to believe, was impossible sounding to the most logically minded person. Medically, it challenged the smartest minds. It was inconceivable. But yet still he obeyed. When it didn't make sense, when it didn't calculate, when it defied logic, he still pressed on. He still endured. And listen, and he endured through waiting. Anybody in here bad about waiting like me? I told you this. So bad about it. We live in the instant gratification world, don't we? That's why all of you have like $150 a month going out to subscription services. Right? So you're done. Next, you know, I don't want to watch this anymore. Next, I'm done. You know, you just move on or you just cut this thing. And, you know, I can go home right now and decide what I want for dinner and it'll be sitting on my doorstep before I get home. Right? Like that's not the world of the Bible writers. That's not the worldview they looked at. I mean, they had to think about what they wanted to eat and then go hunt it or go cook it or go prepare it. It was a process. Waiting was baked into the worldview. That's what I'm trying to help you see. And still in this, he waited for 25 years. I'm just gonna be real with you. I'm throwing a white flag at that time. Like, God, I don't know, man. Hey, are you sure? Did I hear you right? You got the wrong, 25 years he waited. But then God did deliver. He delivered on a promise to give him a son, and they welcomed into the family a boy named Isaac. And at this point, Abraham's 100 years old. Man, I can't even imagine. I can't even imagine, you know, burping babies and wiping bottoms at 100 years old. Sarah's 90. Mamas, 90 years old. But his faith was real. His faith was legit. And so in the waiting, he pressed on. In the waiting, they looked forward. And this became a pattern in Abraham's life. If you look at verse 17, look what it says about Abraham. It goes on and it says, and Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he, who had received the promises, was in the act of offering his only son to God. You see this? It says, in this moment, they've welcomed this baby. Life's great. Everything's going good. And then God, in Genesis 22, does the unthinkable. He says, hey, you know that baby you waited 25 years for? March him up to the summit of Mount Moriah and offer him to me. Did I hear you right? Our boy? The one we've waited and we've prayed and we've cried and you promised. What do you see happen? Look at the text. It says that he did go. And just as he was about to offer Isaac on that altar, God provided a sacrifice in that moment. Because here's what Abraham knew. He knew that if God called me to it, he's going to see me through it. And if God's called me to this, then if I am to plunge this knife into my boy's sternum, He has the ability to raise him up. That's my God. He has the ability to raise him from death. That's who I'm talking about. That's who I'm. And so he endured. He continued. He pressed forward. His faith endured. He never even flinched in these moments, because that's what real faith is. Listen to me. Real faith believes God in the waiting. It believes God in the difficult. It believes God in the unexplainable. It believes God when logic defies. It believes God when worldly counsel disagrees. It obeys God. And church, it endures. That's what real faith is. How's your faith today? How's your faith today? Are you enduring? Are you enduring through seasons of waiting? Y'all know my story. That's where we're at. Like, seasons of waiting, like, those are hard. Are you enduring when God's calling you to something, but honestly, it doesn't match your plan? Like, it doesn't match your trajectory you saw your family on. It doesn't match, like, man, like, God, you're calling me this, but the numbers aren't working out. You're calling me this, but man, there's a comfortability that I love, that I enjoy, that I don't want to separate from, God, if I'm honest. Are you enduring in those seasons? Finally, I want you to see that real faith pursues. Here's what I believe. The way that you answer that question I just asked depends on what you're pursuing in your life today. If you could say, I don't know that I'm obeying the Lord the way I've been called to. I don't know that I'm enduring in difficult seasons and seasons that don't make a lot of sense to me. Then what are you pursuing? What are you pursuing? Look at verse 9 and 10 again here. It says, by faith, Abram went to live in a land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Do you see that? He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. You see, Abraham was called to a very real place. Don't miss this. The land of Canaan was a very real place. And a couple decades late, centuries later, they would step into this real place. This is a real place. But when they got there, Abraham would never see the land. Don't miss that. He would never see the promise that God was calling him to. He would never get to step into it. He would never get to realize it the way that God promised them. This land flowing with milk and honey, this descendants, he would never see that, the fruit of that. But yet he continued to press on. He continued to pursue. He continued to be faithful to God because he was looking forward to what the promise was actually pointing to. That the city that I'm, this earthly city, was a shadow of something greater. This land was ultimately always pointing forward to an eternal inhabitants with God in heaven. And the descendants would be all those who would place faith in God, who would follow him, who would have real faith, who would live by faith. That's what the promise pointed to. And so, what it says, Abraham and Jacob and Isaac, what they were all looking forward to was not that city, but their eyes were focused on another city, a better city, a city who has foundations, that is built, that is designed, that is upheld by God himself. You see, Abraham journeyed to that land, but he never got to build the big house. He never got to see it grow into the big city. Rather, he lived like a nomad in tents, going from tent to tent, obeying and enduring through long seasons, looking forward to the pursuit of this promise that God had for him. And this is the challenge I think we have got to embrace more than ever, Christian, that this is not your home. Man, you hear that so much, it's almost like Christianese. But I just, man, we're stepping in this month, you'll feel it more than ever. We're stepping into a time in our life where Where you find your citizenship is really going to define your faithfulness to God. If this is home, if this is your address, if this is where you're anchored, if this is where your heart is found, then you will go the way of the world. But the reason Abraham's faith is remembered, the reason it's remembered, isn't because the time wasn't difficult. It wasn't because the endurance that it required was easy. It's because his focus was lifted higher than the circumstances around him. I love what C.S. Lewis, he states in Mere Christianity. He says, if you read history, you will find, you know this quote, that the Christians who did the most in this present world were those that thought the most of the next. Do you hear that? He says that the Christians in this present world, if you read throughout history, that were the most used by God, that were the most faithful to God, that had the most influence for God, that had the most missional impact for God, that got to see God do the most incredible things, were not the ones who were so focused and just all twisted and in turmoil and just concerned about this world as much as they were trying to live into this next one. This one that was eternal, the one that ultimately mattered. Because here's what I know. If this is where everything's at, then your money will go there and your heart will go there and your time will go there and God will get the leftovers. But if you're living for the heavenly kingdom, if you're living for that city, if that's your citizenship, oh, he gets your heart, don't he? Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. He gets your heart. He'll get your mind. He gets your kids. He gets your kids. Let me say this pastorally and lovingly to you. I'm all about sports. I am. I'm all about them. Played them, grew up with them. I think one of the greatest threats today, and we've just got to wrestle through this, is that we have to understand, is God getting my kids? Does God get my kids, or do the ball fields get my kids? Does God get my money, or does the mortgage get my money? And listen, the mortgage has to be paid, right? So I get that. But what I'm saying is there's this tension, and maybe it's a tension we have to wrestle with. We've got to wrestle with it. We need to ask these really hard questions like, where is my home? Like, where is it? Where is my home? There's no condemnation heaped on you, but it is a thing that we got to ask and say, does God get the leftovers? Or does this world get the leftovers after I've lived my life into the kingdom of God, after I've stewarded my marriage after the kingdom of God, after I've stewarded my kids after the kingdom of God, after my business is worked and managed in a way that makes much of the kingdom of God, right? And so Abraham's faith is legit, it's remembered, and he's inscribed in the hall of faith because his faith obeyed, it endured, through difficulty, through doubt. Oh, let me say this to you as well. Abraham and Sarah were not condemned for their doubt, but they're commended forever. They're commended forever for their faithfulness to God. See, God can handle your doubts. God can handle your questions. And I'm not telling you, act as though, this is easy. It's that when it's hard, does your faith press through that? Does it last? Does it weather? Does it weather? Abraham and Sarah were faithful. They were faithful because they looked forward. They looked forward to a heavenly kingdom. I love what Oliver Holmes Sr., Wendell Holmes Sr., he's the one who's attributed with this quote, and about every preacher who's used it after also gets some cred for this, but you've heard this before. It says, some people, and I guess this is probably my wish for our church, Some people are so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. Have you heard that before? Some people are so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. Now, I wish we could be both heavenly minded and earthly good, okay? That would be awesome. Hey, don't be completely worthless just because you love Jesus, okay? Love Jesus and work hard, all right? Do that. That's a good challenge. But this is what you see in Abraham's life. Heavenly minded, focused on an eternal city, looking forward to a promise that God would deliver on. Trusting him, pressing through difficult times, pressing through the weight, pressing through the incalculable calling that God had on his life, but trusting that he was better. And he was worth it. Obeying, enduring, pursuing. That's real faith. So let me ask you again, I want to close with this. How is your faith this morning? How is your faith this morning? Are you obeying? The reality is, guys, listen, we're all broken people. And we could look over our lives and we could see there's areas of weakness. There's areas where we fall. There's areas where there is disobedience. There's areas where there's a lot more sanctification needed in our lives, right? And so where is the area of disobedience in your life today? You know, again, maybe for some of it's a behavior, it's a habit, it's a thought pattern, it's doubt, it's a neglect, it's that you haven't committed to the Word of God or to the body. Maybe it's financial faithfulness. Maybe it's marital faithfulness. Where's the area of disobedience in your life today? And I think I could tell you this. That wherever the area that you continually fall, it's because there's something else you're pursuing. You see, real faith obeys because it pursues. And real faith endures because it pursues. And if you're not obeying and you're not enduring, it's because you're pursuing something else. So what are we pursuing today? What are you pursuing today? Your kingdom or a heavenly one? One that's much better, that's eternal, that's lasting, that will never tarnish, that will never outdate, that you're never going to have to update, that you're never going to have to improve, that one that is coming as sure as tomorrow. Let me pray for you. Father, I love you. And God, I ask that today you would use a simple but challenging text to do some work deeply within us all. Lord, I know I touched on travel sports or whatever, but God, there's a host of things. There's a host of things that compete for you, for the throne that you belong on in our lives. So often, God, you're calling us into greater faithfulness. You consistently call everyone in this room that has a relationship with you today. You're calling us into deeper levels of faithfulness, Father. But before we'll ever get to see that and walk in that, experience that, there's something inevitably, God, you're calling us away from. Lord, I truly believe before we will ever put a foot in front of the other in unhindered pursuit of you, God, our focus has to be lifted. Our hearts have to be elevated. Our affections have to be higher and sown into a different kingdom, not our own, but yours, God. God, maybe today there's someone in here that has come in, and truth be known, as you look out and you search the hearts and minds of people, maybe there's someone here that truthfully, they can't endure in faith and they can't have obedient faith, Father, because they don't have faith. They've never placed faith in you. They're like Abram in this story. 75 years of disobedient idolatry, God, bowing down to something other than you. God, today, would you open their eyes like you did Abraham? Would you give them faith the way that you did Abraham? Faith that doesn't have to have all the answers, but has a person, and a person named Christ, who lived a life they could never live, went to a cross, and died a death that they deserved to die, paying the penalty, coming against their sin. And simply by looking on at what Jesus has worked, trusting in his sacrifice alone, God, you reconcile them to yourself, redeem them, and promise them a future forever. How would you do that today? Help us, God. Help us to be a people who follow you faithfully, who endure in tough seasons, who look forward with a great hope of a coming king and a coming kingdom and an eternity in heaven with you. And help us to steward our lives, to love our families in this way, to lead churches in this way, to pour into ministries in this way, because we are so sure of this promise. And we believe it's better, God. Lord, we love you. We love you. We thank you. And we look to you. It's all in your name we pray.